to the sermons the next week or two, rather than for the younger people, rather than segmenting our sermon, I'm trying to incorporate the message so that we all go along together, all right? And so it's a little different than the way I normally present, but I hope you will be patient so that we can all get this. This is really, really important, and I want us all to get it. I don't want the young people to tune out when you think that I've spoken with you and just zone out. I want us all to journey together, all right? If you're able, if you're physically able, would you stand? I'll read these verses audibly, and you can follow along there on the screen or in your Bible. We're particularly just interested in one word, but I want to read these two verses to get the context of it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It reads like this: "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with our word, godliness, and steadfastness with godliness." Our Father, as we bow together, would you help us now to understand what you mean by what you say? Would you help us to understand how to apply it to our lives? And then we're calling upon you, Holy Spirit, grant us the power and the grace to obey. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Again, we're entertaining the subject today of it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. Now, by way of review, because I always want us all to be on the same page, God himself has this plan for every Christian to be mature. And a mature Christian is effective and productive. Now, this is God's desire for every one of us, not just the one or two, not just a few elite, but God's desire for every one of us is to be effective and productive. So keep this in mind as we move forward, that there are no observers in the kingdom. God didn't save you to observe what's going on in the kingdom. He didn't save you to just go along with the plan. When God saves, you think of this. God sent his son to die for you. And when he died for you and then made it known to you that he died for you, now he wants to reveal to you why he died for you and why he went through that to bring you into the kingdom of God, to make you a part of his family, okay? And it wasn't just to observe what's going on in the church. God, if you'll allow me, God has work for you to do. Yes? God does not, why would God save observers when there's so much work that needs to be done? So many souls lost. So many people hurting, right? So many people experiencing the devastation of sin. And so keep that in mind, young people, older people, all of us that are Christians who've not necessarily figured out what it is God wants you to do. Know for sure that God wants you to grow up. He wants you to be mature so you can be useful. Amen. All right. Now, what we've seen thus far is that Christian growth always begins with faith, all right? And the faith that I'm talking about comes from God. God himself is the author of this faith. And so this faith, when God gives it, is what actually brings the stability. The Holy Spirit comes. He creates new life in you. Then God gives you the faith to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He gives you the faith then to go on in life, right? That faith is what anchors you so that you don't toss with all kinds of wrong, erroneous doctrine that comes. That faith anchors you so that when you've trusted Jesus, you know you don't need to trust anyone else. That faith says, Jesus is enough. He's my Savior. I'll look to no one else. That's the beginning. Right? That's when the race starts. That gets you at, that's when you finally get past the start line. Getting it? So that's when it starts. That's the foundation. You can't build until you get the foundation there. I know I'm going over the same things, but this, we got to get this. We got to get this. Matter of fact, Peter is the one that says, I know I'm reminding you of things you already know, but I'll keep doing it until I die. It does not trouble me to remind you of what you already know. And I hope you love people enough that way too. You don't get people to grow up by fussing at them. And just, it just doesn't happen that way. It didn't happen that way with you. People that are always slamming you and on you, that didn't help you to grow. Yes? You grew when people loved you. Now, they reproved you, right? I mean, we're thankful that people reproved us and correct us. But you see, that's different. That's different in reproving and correcting than not loving. So, you got it. That faith, then, is the foundation. Now, to build on that faith, the first thing that we saw as we read through, that's God's part. God gives that faith. And then he says, now, Willie and every other Christian, now this is your responsibility. I've given you the foundation. Now, Willie, start building on it, right? The first thing you do is start building Christian character. Christian character. You're no longer the old person that's chasing around in clubs and getting high and chasing money and power. That's your old life. That's dead. You got to learn now how to think differently and speak all of that stuff that used to come out of your mouth. That's no longer what needs to be. That's not your character. All of that stuff you thought was so cool, the cool way you talked and acted, that's no longer. You don't go where you used to go. You don't do what you used to do. Yes? So that character, that's the first thing that begins to change. Right? That's virtue. And that character, when it's developing in you, that will attract people to you. That's attractive to people because they see all that other stuff every day. They see it every day. But when you're different, actually the Bible says that you are the light. You're light and salt, right? In this dark, perverted world, you come in the room shining. Right? And people want to know about that. You getting it? So that's the virtue. And then with virtue, then God says, then you need knowledge. You need to understand my will. Because once you understand more about what God wants you to do, the more virtue. See, the more I understand about what God does and does not want me to do, the more character, the more virtue comes out. You get it? So you can't cherry pick this thing. This is not like going to Golden Corral or some restaurant and you pick some of this and some of that. It's the whole deal. You start the foundation. Like folks used to tell us, I don't know if me and Eric were talking about this stuff, but somebody is that when I was growing up, when you get your plate fixed and it got set before you, you didn't get the option of cherry picking. Right? When it was fixed with everything you need. And you don't get up what? Do you finish it? That's the idea here. Don't pick and choose. God says, Willie, every Christian, you need all of this. Yes? You need virtue. You need knowledge. You need to understand God's will. That's not just for the preacher and teachers to know. It's for everybody to know. I'm not fussing. It's for everybody. No one in here should feel like that's the preacher's job. No one in here, you shouldn't feel like, okay, I'm going to wait till Sunday and Willie's just going to come and spoon feed me. That's not what God wants. You can get it just like I can. Yes? I got a role, you got a role. We're together? I know I'm repeating the same things, but I want it to be clear. So, knowledge, right? That's the next thing. You get knowledge. Build on top of knowledge, then he says, you got to learn to say no. You got to learn to put your emotions in check. Before, I didn't say no. If I wanted to do it, I did it. If I wanted to go here, I went. If it took me to lie to do it, or whatever it took to do it, I did it because I wanted it. God says no more. If I tell you to exercise self-control, you got to learn that when I say no, Willie, that means it's not good for you. That doesn't mean it don't feel good. Now, see, you'd be lying and disingenuous if you say that some of the stuff we used to do didn't feel good. I'm not saying it didn't feel good. Nobody's saying that. But just because it felt good didn't mean it was good. And I've got some consequences to prove that. Yeah? And so now I'm going to trust God. If God says that's not good, I don't argue with God. I exercise what? Self-control. But you see, I can't do it if I don't spend some time knowing what he wants done. You see how it fits together? How are you going to know what to do and what not to do if you don't spend some time knowing God's will? And you can't count on me to spoon feed it to you. Because you're going to face things every day, and many of them I haven't ever even talked about. Yes? But God knows you, and he knows what you need to handle your day and your situation. You got to be willing to spend time with him. Build on what he already started. Build on it, build on it, build on it, build on it. Because he wants everyone in here that's a Christian to grow up. You believe that? I want to convince you of it. I keep saying the same thing over and over because I want you to be convinced. God didn't have some preachers and folks elevated all up here. And you see, we got this wrong view of hierarchy. I just got a different role than you do. God doesn't want me any more mature than you are. You understand that? We're all running together. We're going together. See, until we all come to maturity, all of us, all of us, all of us need to care about all of us. So self-control, then I say, I learned to put some checks on my emotions and my impulses and my desires. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm trying to be candid. Once you become a Christian, don't mean you won't want to get high. It won't mean you won't want to do that. You see the point? That's what temptation is. Yes? But temptation isn't sin. Listen to me. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean that you committed sin. It just means that you're human. And that's, by the way, that's the reason God would say, Willie, when you know you're weak, see, that's the reason I don't hang around clubs. That's my world. I ain't Superman. I can't go back in to what used to be so alluring to me and think that I can handle it. So God says some things you need to run from. And that's what I do. You say, well, Willie, that makes you weak. No, it doesn't. It makes you wise. Think of all the preachers you know that have fallen 20 years, get caught in one thing, being one place they shouldn't have been. That's all it takes. Yes? I'm just speaking candid. Amen. You young people. People are going to try to tempt you consistently with just one time. Just try it just one time. It's not going to be that bad. You see how deceptive that is? Just come on, just one time. Self-control. Doesn't matter who's presenting it to you. It may be your ace. It may be your partner. They may go to Sunday school and whatever. They may know all the Bible verses. If they're presenting it to you and God says no, you better let it alone. Getting it? Self-control. Then to self-control, I think this is what we got to this one last week. Then it's steadfastness. And that basically means that I'm going to hang in there. Because life is tough. Life is tough. And I don't want to keep make it appear that I'm always talking to young people. But I do. I mean, at my age, I'm concerned about your generation. We're not going to be around here long. You're going to have to take the baton. You're going to have to take this thing to the next level. You're going to have to realize that people need models. People need to see someone who will stand for right and righteousness, even when it costs you not making the position you wanted on the team or whatever. Whatever the cost, I'm willing to stand for Christ. Young people around you, they need that. They need to see what? Character. They need to see this virtue. I promise you, it'll make you stand out. It'll make people come to you, even when you miss the position, because you wouldn't compromise. Promise me, I promise you, it'll make you attractive. So steadfastness basically says, I won't quit even when it's hard. I'm going to hang in there, right? Okay, today we're just going to look at this one and we'll be done for the day. It's the one word, godliness. You remember that? Add to steadfastness, godliness, okay? Can you see that word there? That phonetically, that's the word in the Greek. I spelled it out for you. E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A. Eusebia. That's the word for godliness, Eusebia. And it means an awesome respect toward God. An awesome respect toward God. We sometimes call it reverence. But when you hear me say that the word awesome belongs to God, that's the reason I say it. God is awesome. God is awesome. Not a video game, not a movie. Black Panther's okay. Black Panther ain't awesome. It's okay. I mean, it's a blockbuster and whatever else. Pacific Rim is going to be a blockbuster, but it ain't awesome. Okay? God is awesome. God deserves reverence. God deserves your respect. All those things are going to fade. I know there's a big flare right now with, you know, so many things. God never fades. He's always the same. There's none like him. He'll always be omnipotent. There'll never be a time that God can't do anything. Anything. There'll never be a time that he doesn't know everything. There'll never be a time that he's not everywhere. That's awesome. And he's been that way from everlasting to everlasting. You'll never change. That's awesome? Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. So, godliness then, this awesome respect accorded to God. Godliness reveals a sincere reverence toward God because of true knowledge of him and genuine relationship with him. Now, think about my sentence. It comes out of true knowledge about him and true relationship with him. If you've been taught wrong things about God, then you're not going to reverence him as you should. If you think you can go and claim from God what you want, you don't understand who God is. Okay? Now, I know there's a lot of teaching going on like that today, but that's not the awesome God of the Bible. You don't claim from him who is omnipotent what you want. You see, when he's awesome, I'm just thankful that I can be in his presence and not die. We were talking about this a little bit in men's fellowship the other day. This whole idea of a father. See, you respect your father because he was that authority figure. With all of his problems, you respected that authority. Now, God has no problems, no flaws. And so that level of awe ought to be brought into your true knowledge of him. But then when you add to that, I am really God's child. This is phenomenal. Me? A child of God? With what I've done, with where I've been, me? God's child? Holy, all of my sins forgiven, things that you all will never know about, never, 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 it's been forgiven. And it's the same with you. There's things about your life that you don't want what? Anybody to know about. But God said, I've forgiven it. This is so absolutely phenomenal. I deserve to die. I'd be the first one to raise my hand. I deserve to go to hell for the way I've lived. But by grace, I've been saved. And I'll love him forever. And I'll stand in awe of him forever. You understand? So you see, that's this godliness. My knowledge of him, my relationship with him. It never grows old. And that's the reason heaven's going to be so wonderful. Every day, I can't imagine it. Can you imagine God's so wonderful that all of eternity you still won't know all of his and nobody? It's one of the old reformers said getting to know God is like getting in a rowboat and heading out into the ocean with a teacup. You keep filling that teacup up over and over and over. Are you making any dent in that ocean? That's what's going to be knowing God. My cup's going to be running over, but I ain't going to make a dent in God and his glory. He's just awesome. And so we need to get some of that now, right? Get some of that now. And that's what will keep you in awe about God. It'll keep you in awe. So, okay. So I want to kind of unpack this a little bit. And I promise you, I thought about this today. The only reason I want to do one word is because it's so important. And I won't tell you all that I thought. I thought about some extraordinary things today. I thought about having you stand, asking you questions. But that's how important this is. And I may do that. But I really want you to listen. I really want you to listen. If I were to call on you, I would want you to be able to answer. That's how important this is. That's how important this is. Now, how then is this godliness going to come about? The first thing I would say to you is that it's connected and associated with God's power. I don't know if you remember how all of this began in verse 3. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that's my point. God's divine power is what keeps me in awe of him. Once you come to be saved, you realize how powerful God is. It took a powerful God to save a sinner like me. Power. It took real power to change my heart. And so keep that in mind, that one of the things that will keep me in this place of awe and godliness is God's power. Now, here's the next thing. You ready? I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I was going to stand up, read. I don't know how to do this, but I want you to pay attention, okay? The first thing is this. The first thing that should keep you in awe of God and in a godly state of mind is the fact that Jesus is coming back again. And I'm looking forward to his return, okay? Now, I want to show you that. Turn to 2 Peter chapter. I didn't write these verses down, so try to find a Bible near you or listen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Really, really important, okay? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of, look at this, there's our word, holiness, and there's our word, what? Godliness. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. What's your point, Brother Willie? That ought to make you godly. Everything that's distracting you right now is going to be burned up. Everything that's got your attention and that's keeping you distracted will be destroyed. Isn't that worth considering? I'm looking forward to the day that Jesus comes. And everything that I value so much, my treasured car and guitar, and all, my man cave and all this stuff, it's all gone. And I can't speak for the woman, you know, whatever that is. It's all gone. You see it? My expectation of Jesus' return ought to keep me godly. Because when he returns, everything else is going. The only thing left will be souls, the souls of people. All right? Got that one? So that's the first thing that ought to keep me godly. Second thing is that found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and that's prayer. The expectation of Jesus' return ought to motivate me to be godly, and prayer should do the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Here's our word, godly. Godly and dignified in every way. It comes as we pray. 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 You see what he says? Learn to pray for people. Pray for our government. I know everybody, we got problems with our government, with officials. Pray for them. So that God will allow us to continue to lead a what? A godly life. Because even when Paul wrote this, some of the most corrupt, you think our leadership is corrupt? Some of the most corrupt people on the face of the earth were in control. But Paul says you pray for them anyway. They're the ones that determine what kind of lifestyle you live. You see it? Pray and stop complaining so much. You see the difference? That'll help you. When you consider the soul, and I don't want to start calling names. What's going to make people think right? Christ. Marches and petitions, and I'm not trying to minimize that. That's not going to make people think right. Christ gives you a new mind. Yes? And so, prayer. Pray. Pray. Expectation of Jesus' return and prayer. Now, I want to mention two things that you'd resist. Remember I talked about self-control? These are the things you need to embrace But there are some things that you need to resist. I want to mention two of those and we're going to be done. You ready? False teaching. We're in 1 Timothy already, hopefully. You got 1 Timothy chapter 4? Look at verses 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, there's our word, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. What's your point, Brother William? There are people, when they find out you're a Christian, and they want to debate you. On your job, at your school, whatever. And you're in the clubs we're in, and the committees, and all these kind of things. Or where we do recreation. People want to debate you. And God says, you got to learn to resist that kind of silly talk. And how do you know it's silly? Because every time you point out an error, all they say is, yeah, but. Yeah, but. They want to argue. They don't want to see truth. You see his point? They've already been brainwashed with the silliness that they believe. And God says that you need to train yourself for godliness. And not spend your time with false teaching. And by the way, when I say that, I'm talking about TV programs, radio programs. When you know you're listening to a false teacher, and you say, well, I enjoy listening to them, you need to listen to God. You need to exercise self-control and turn it off. Because there's no benefit. That's like you're saying, well, I know Hostess Twinkies and lollipops, and I know that's really not good for me, but my body can handle it. You see, that's the same thing that God is saying right here. Just because you're strong right now, you keep feeding your body with that which is harmful, eventually it's going to take some effect on you. You're not Superman. You're not Superwoman. So when he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, you need to listen to God. If you're in awe of God, you say, Lord, if that's what you want, all I say is, amen. You get it? One more. Can you go to chapter 6? This is a little longer text, but remember, I only got two, so we're not going to be long. Got this one and one more. You got 1 Timothy 6, got verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, there it is, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, you see it? And for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of great gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, if you don't see word of faith teaching in there, you're not thinking. Now, and I'm not... As with Paul, sometimes you have to speak plainly. If the teaching that you are listening to always wants you to think about getting a new car and a new house and a new this and more of that, It's stirring up what? The love of money. That is false teaching. God says, I want you to learn to be what? Content. And I'm not fussing, but it's time for us to grow up. Unfortunately, many of us don't realize that listening to that teaching is what's keeping you immature. You got your favorite teacher, and I'm just going to check them out. I really like the way they handle this and that. And I'm not being critical. But listen to God. You've got to learn to exercise self-control. There are plenty of teachers out there. Found one that teaches what? Sound doctrine. Amen? Learn to resist. Learn to say no. I'm not saying it won't be tempting. There are some very, very persuasive false teachers. You remember Carlton Pearson? I don't know if you remember him. He's a very effective speaker years and years ago. Come up under Oral Roberts and that whole thing. Many, many, many followers. But you know where false teaching led him? He's probably the most ecumenical. Just about every denomination has disavowed him because he believes that every human being will be saved. How did he get there? False teaching. See the problem? Take heed when you think you stand. When you think you're strong, what? You still can fall. Amen? That's all I'm saying. Godliness will keep, this will keep me godly if I realize I'm not as strong as I think I am. I don't need to listen to everybody. When I recognize that something is false, even though most of it sounds good, a little bit of false makes what? The whole thing false. Because you never know when they throw in a little bit of the lie in there with a whole bunch of truth. A little bit of a lie in with a whole bunch of truth is what? Still a lie. You understand? A little lie with a whole lot of Bible verses is still a lie. Lastly, this may sound bizarre to you, but the last thing is what I call false godliness. False teaching and false godliness. You say, well, Brother Willie, what are you talking about? You're at 1 Timothy, flip one book over to 2 Timothy and find chapter 3, and I want to show you this, and we'll try to wrap it up. You got it? 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 5 verses. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having, here it is, what? The appearance, what? Of godliness. Don't miss it. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. What does he say do? Avoid such people. They sound so good. And they act so holy. They always wear white when they preach and teach. Now, I'm just trying to break it down. And I love that singing. It just does something to my soul. Come on, Christian, we got to grow up. You got to stop letting them tickle your emotions. And those, see, that's the thing about false teaching. And it knows how to allure you. right? That's what temptation is. It allures you. But you notice what I said. This is false godliness. He makes it clear. Behind that facade of godliness is they love everything wicked. Lovers of money and pleasure. They're brutal, unreasonable, unappeasable. You remember all that stuff? Haters of disobedient to parents. And they'll be teaching you to honor your father and mother, and they don't honor their own. Or like Jimmy Swaggart teaching people about all of the ugliness of homosexuality, and what's he doing? And again, I'm not being critical. I'm just saying you gotta look through. He was a powerful preacher. Yes? This is real. And Christians are being lopped off by multitudes, following after wolves, what? In sheep's clothing. This ought not be. When you can learn for yourself, you can know for yourself how to detect a wolf. Yes? We've talked about this many times. I'm going to say this and we're going to wrap it up. You know the way they teach false tellers to detect false money. Yeah? Do they try to expose them to all the false money that's out there? How do you teach a teller to detect false money? You make sure they get exposed to what? Real money. This is what genuine money looks like, feels like. And so if you see something that doesn't look and feel like this, it's what? It's false. You need to get so familiar with that which is genuine that you can detect the false when you see it. And you can't count on me to always point it out to you. Yes? We got to grow up. So, there it is. I believe that God wants this trait of godliness so dominant among us that those who see us will know that he is at work among us. Godliness, or reverence for God, grows out of biblical knowledge, right? The more you know of God and about God, the more you're going to live this godly life. Godliness grows out of enduring life's experiences with God. The more of life experiences you go through with God, the more you're going to be in awe with him. My little, and I can tell you for sure, I love God. God took care of me last week. The week before, y'all know my whole scenario. It wasn't a big deal to you. But to me, when I was in such a helpless situation, to know that God was there listening to me, to know that God was there communing with me, I tried all that I knew to do, and so I needed God's help. And so I know God helped carry me through my little trial. See? That steadfastness makes me stand in more in awe of God. The more experiences you have with him, the more in awe you will be of him, right? And so all of these things fit together. And so as I wrap up, I want you to take a look at my little synopsis here. Faith says I'll trust God with my past, present, and future without fear or doubt. Virtue says I'll demonstrate excellence in my character that attracts people to me in order that they may know Christ. Knowledge says I will understand God's will in the face of temptation. Self-control says I will restrain my emotions, my impulses, and my desires in the face of temptation. Steadfastness says I will not quit or I will not give up in the face of difficulty. And finally, today we say, godliness says, I will respect and reverence God in the face of difficulty and temptation. He will be holy to me and I will be holy to him. And when God says to me, Willie, you be holy because I'm holy, I say to him, yes, Lord. No debate here. Yes? And so as we conclude, then I told you this, I do this every week, and I simply say it now. We're left with nothing but excuses. There are no reasons for anybody in this room not to be godly. There's no reason for godliness, not when I say that, any believer. If you're not a believer, then yes, you don't have the faith to do this. But if you are a believer, there's only one kind of faith. If you've been saved, saving faith is what you need to build on all of these. Nothing but excuses. And so my only question to you is, what are you going to say, Christian? Will you say yes, Lord, today? Or are you just going to make some more excuses? You can say, well, I didn't really like the sermon today. Get that out of your mind. I understand. I'm not the best speaker. I may not have communicated well. But if you understand the issue, the challenge for you is, what are you going to do with it? Now that you know God wants this godliness in your life, the question for you is, what am I going to do about it? Get me out of the picture. Whatever you didn't like about today, get that out of the picture. Just deal with the truth now. Are you willing to live godly for God? Or are you just going to walk away like James says? You looked in the mirror, you saw yourself and what needs to be done. Are you just going to walk away today and say, well, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm good, Brother Willie. Good day. Good sermon. We got to move on past that. We got to move on past that. God needs some soldiers now. We got to get ready to fight. I believe that things are breaking loose really fast now. This world needs some light. And you got to stop thinking that it's only going to come out of the big churches. Yes? Lord, would you help us honestly and earnestly face these truths? Would you help us to sincerely assess where we are? Would you help us to exercise our faith and